Welcome to the Revel This podcast. I'm Rhonda, and I am so happy that you're here. So what does it mean to revel something? Well, definition says it means to take great pleasure in, not just pleased or even excited, but overwhelmed by joy over something. And that's what I hope you get out of each and every episode as we discuss all things pertaining to faith, that you would begin to be overwhelmed with excitement and joy about the things of God. So here we go. Let's revel this together. So if you've ever felt like you're distant from God and you're just not experiencing His power or His miracles in your life, and you wonder, okay, as a believer, what is the reason for this? Well, there could be multiple reasons, and one of the biggest ones is that you're not spending enough time in prayer or studying God's Word, getting to know Him on a deeper level, communicating with Him on a daily basis. But another big reason that you could be not experiencing God's miracles and power in your life is that you're not living according to God's will. And instead, you're chasing after your own desires and agendas. A lot of times when we do this, it's due to the fact that we have idols in our life, things that are taking first place over God in our life. So today I want to talk with you about idolatry. I think sometimes it's easy to think we're immune to idolatry in our Western culture because we don't physically worship God statues or carve gods out of wood like people used to do. Or most of us are not worshiping the sun or the moon. Or as Christians, we're not following our horoscopes every day. We're not believing in the stars to tell us the outcomes of our life. We're not burning incense and rubbing spiritual crystals. And we're not praying to saints. Or are we? Okay, that may be a completely separate episode, but you get the picture. Most of us don't assume that we have idolatry as we don't think we're worshiping foreign gods. But in general, our idols show up in our lives in a more not so obvious way. So in this episode, I want to help you recognize a few of them that tend to be common for believers. A few things we may not even recognize have become idols in our lives. But before we get to that, I think it's important to mention why this is so important. Well, the main reason is because God commands us to not have any other idols before Him. It's in the first two commandments in Exodus 20. First two commandments He gives Moses is to warn us against idolatry or having any other gods before God. Worshipping anything else other than the true God, God considers a significant sin. To Him, it's just as serious as cheating on your spouse, since we're in a covenant relationship with God through Christ as Christians. So basically, God is saying, when you put anything above me as a priority, when you worship the things of this world more than you worship me, when you depend on the things of this world that have no real power to help you, when you soothe yourself with other things or self-medicate rather than coming to me, that's idolatry. When you look for guidance other places more than you look for guidance from me, that's idolatry. And all of these things are sin. And that can be a barrier for God to bless you. So it's not that God is saying, come to me and worship me because I'm a narcissistic God that just wants you to sit at my feet and ask what my will is. But God is saying, if you follow me, if you come to me, if you spend time with me, if you worship me as the true and living God, I will give you power. I will give you wisdom. I will give you peace. And I will give you my will for your life, which is always good for you. When God says you shall have no other gods before me, what He's talking about are little g gods. Those are gods or things of this world, which are sometimes enticing to us to worship, and they become huge distractions from worshiping God, or huge distractions from being able to trust in the true God. They are temporary things that fill us with temporary satisfactions. So I'm going to go through some of the biggest ones that I think we struggle with, and then I'm going to tap into a few that I think we miss in our lives. The first one, when you look up what are the things that people typically worship in their lives, success, social influence, political power, sex, romance, love, money, comfort, security, all of those things make the top of the list. Some of those are not that hard to figure out what that looks like to worship money or success or social influence, but I think some of the ones that we do miss are the next three that I want to mention. The first one, I think, is self. That is a huge one for many people. And if I'm being honest, it's been a struggle for me in the past. See, we have this tendency to prioritize ourselves over everyone and everything else. We think about ourselves all the time. We learn this from when we're babies. Watch a two-year-old walk around the house claiming mine and me. We think life is about us and what we want and what's important to us. And that's misleading us to self-worship. We may not recognize it. We may not mean to be doing it. But we tend to seek our happiness above everything else and everybody else. And sometimes, even above what God has for our lives. We make decisions on what we're going to do and how we're going to do it before we even ask God what He might have us do or what He can do for us in the circumstance. If you ever find yourself in a sticky situation and you recognize that you will immediately try to come up with ideas how to solve the problem before you ever even take a minute to ask God, do you have a solution for this? Or is there something you want me to be learning out of this? Is there something you want me to do in order to fix this? Or do you want me to step back and let you do? I don't know that that conversation happens a lot when we're in a circumstance we're not comfortable with. It is so important to worship and praise God alone, not only because He deserves our respect, our awe, our fear, but because He is all-powerful and all-knowing. I think if we took the time to recognize His greatness and obey Him completely in whatever He asks us to do, we would see the circumstances in our life change in miracle ways. There's a great line in a worship song by Hillsong United that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And it always has me wondering, do I really want my heart to break for what breaks God's heart? Am I really concerned about the things He's concerned about? Or am I just concerned about myself most of the time? Am I even asking Him to show up miraculously for what He cares about in a circumstance? Or am I always just asking Him to fix my life so I don't ever have to go through any hurt or pain? Am I just going to Him and asking for miracles for what breaks my human heart, my needs, my wants? Or am I looking at the big picture and asking God, what do you want out of this situation? Help me to see this situation the way you see it. I have to admit, I don't think I do that enough. And God has really been challenging me on that, but in a good way. See, I think many times in the Bible, you'll read references to people's hearts being hardened, and God is not able to work with a hardened heart. So I think when we do that, when we focus on self and we make self an idol, our needs, our wants, all the time first, we idolize ourselves, and in turn, our hearts become hardened. And God knows that. He knows we'll never experience the true miraculous power of God if we have hardened hearts. And God doesn't want us to fall into that trap. That was the original trap that started in the Garden of Eden. When Satan tempted Eve that she could be like God, she would have all the knowledge of both good and evil if she trusted him and ate from the tree that God told her not to. She wanted that. She wanted God's power. She wanted his wisdom. She wanted knowledge of good and evil. She was looking to get her wisdom from the world, not from God. And she wanted it in her way, in her time, and she fell into the trap. That is idolatry. So we do that when we seek to make our will happen more than we desire God's will. When we put other things above God to provide for us joy and happiness, and sometimes these things can seem innocent, but money, security, notoriety, or stature, being a people pleaser to make sure that people see us as valuable, all of that can become an idol. When we're praying on something and we insist on God matching our will in the story, and you can't think about anything else but that one thing that you're not satisfied about, and you refuse to be happy until you get it, you pray God's will be done, but you don't really mean it. You only pray that hoping to manipulate God into doing what you want, and not so much what He wants to do in the circumstance. We become self-centered, and that is idolatry. Ugh. If that's putting a little too much truth salt on the wound, I'm sorry about that. I'm not trying to be hard on you, but I will admit, my friend, me too. I am guilty of that too. I've set up these little shrines of what's important to me and what I think should happen in my life because my ways are best. My ways make sense. and they're easiest for me. So I'm just going to keep trusting God and praying my will happen. I'm not really giving my wants over to him, saying, whatever your will is, God, I'm fine with that. And I know that's hard when you're struggling with something like sickness or illness, and your feelings may not always match that immediately, but even announcing to God, God, I'm struggling, but I want your will because I know your will is good. That's a way to release that self-idolization. God has reminded me by reading his word and all the stories of past people making this same mistake that he is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's always right, always in charge. And in fact, it's frightening yet freeing when you realize how much you're not in control, but he is. We should find happiness in that. We should feel relieved. Oh, thank goodness God is in control. But sometimes we just want what we want. He's shown me that it is crucial in my life to prioritize him above everything else and everyone else in my life. That power and wisdom and the miracles that he wants to give us requires a different kind of heart sometimes. It requires one that is fully surrendered to him, not a hard heart. How many times is God saying to us, stand back and watch me work, but stand back, stand down. Do not look to anything else but me in your life to be your security, to be your provider, to be your peace, your joy, your fulfillment. And that is how you live the abundant life. That is a life that will be full of surprises, miracles, and peace that he promises us that transcends understanding. When we understand how much power he has and how much we are not in control, but remember how much he loves us and cares to work good for our lives, we can rest in that and let go of our will, our self-idolization, and begin to worship him. I promise you, when you have that switch in your brain, be ready for him to show up and be amazed by the way that he works in your life. Another one that I do know that some people struggle with that's really hard to hear if you're a parent is idolizing their kids. Oh, it is so hard to recognize because as a parent, you're responsible for these little humans and God is calling you to take care of them. But how you recognize if you're someone who's struggling with that or you know someone else who's struggling with idolizing their kids, it's ultimately if you see a parent living for their kids, sacrificing everything for them, even to the detriment of their worship to God. Their kids become their first love, even above God. They live vicariously through their kids. They make every decision based on their kids' wants. They make their happiness be their biggest goal in life. It becomes idolatry. And it's probably one of the hardest to recognize when it's happening because you feel like, well, isn't that just being a good parent? I am not trying to judge anybody's parenting skills. I have no room to do that. But I will say, God says, I want you to remain a good, devoted parent to them. But I also want you to remain devoted to me first. God wants to still be your parent to help you parent them. But if you're parenting them without God, because you've put him on the back burner in order to put your kids first, that's out of alignment. But also, God calls you to help your kids be devoted to him, not to you, but to him, for their relationship to grow in him. Your relationship with them at some point when they're old enough to understand needs to be second to their relationship to God. You're called to allow them to experience hard things as they get older so they can start to depend on God. And I know that is probably the hardest thing to do, especially if you've got semi out of control teenagers. Our natural instinct is to just protect, protect, protect. But God says, you are replacing me when you do that. You're not allowing me, their Father in heaven, to be first in their life. You're not teaching them to depend on me in hard circumstances. You're teaching them to only depend on you. So we need to be the most important thing in their life. I know parents whose kids have grown up, started their own families, and they're still having trouble not idolizing their kids. They still live their elderly lives based on everything their kids are doing. They still make decisions based on what's best for their kids. And they still look for their kids to look to them for decisions. It becomes a whole unhealthy situation. God wants us to teach our kids how to leave the nest someday, to start their own families, and to depend on Him to be what gives them the most guidance. It doesn't mean they can't ever check in with you. Obviously, having good parents that they feel they can depend on or rely on or get great advice from is a good thing. But if you're becoming the number one in their lives, more than God, a lot of times it's because you put them number one in your life and not God. So as hard as that is to hear, if you struggle with that, ask a friend or family member, hey, do you see this in my life? And start to make adjustments to make sure that your kids see God first in your life so that they can follow you in that way. Finally, a third thing that I think we tend to make an idol that we don't realize sometimes is an idol is control. This is probably the biggest one I've struggled with in my life. And God started to reveal to me all of the things and the ways that I was trying to control my life. And I think we have this tendency to be self-sufficient in a lot of things because we're taught that's a good thing. Being independent, self-sufficient is always applauded in our culture. So we begin to subconsciously believe that we're responsible for things that we actually have no control over, but we want to control them. We want to control things in our lives that aren't going the way that we want them to go. We want to fix things. We want to help God out. Realistically, we'd like His help, but we only want His help if He's not taking too long or if He's helping in the way that we expected. Otherwise, it's okay, God. I got this. I'll take over. We can't recognize where our boundaries of responsibility end and God's begin. Here's a prime example of the disciples trying to take control of a situation. In Mark 6, we're told of the story of Jesus feeding 5,000. It says when it grew late, the disciples were trying to get rid of the people, send them away so they could go eat. And Jesus challenged them and said, "You give them something to eat." They then said to Him, "Okay, so should we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then He instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to His disciples set before the people, and He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate, and everyone was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 of them. What I recognize in this story is how quickly the disciples were ready to jump into action. Should we go buy enough bread for them to eat? Well, first of all, they tried to send them away, as they knew they were hungry and it was impossible to feed them all. But when Jesus said, "You give them something to eat," they immediately jump into a plan. Instead of asking Jesus for what they needed, they figured they'd spend all the money that they had to feed 5,000 people. It doesn't even make sense. They wouldn't have even had enough money to feed all those people. Meanwhile, Jesus, the Savior of the world, God in man form, is standing there staring at them in disbelief that they didn't ask Him how He was going to do this. So then Jesus asked them, "Well, how many loaves do you have?" In other words, bring what you have to Me, but stop thinking that you need to control this or that you need to be self-sufficient in this. If I'm calling you to do something, I will do it and I can do what you can't. He goes on to perform a miracle right in front of their eyes. But get this, we learn from the book of Mark. Moments later, after leaving, the disciples get in a boat to Bethsaida and there's a storm and they immediately panic and start trying to row themselves out of it. They're rowing and rowing against a current that is pushing them further back, but they keep trying to control it again. They finally get to the point where they cry out in fear and not necessarily to God, but they cry out. Jesus, who was not with them in the boat, immediately comes walking across the water and gets into the boat and calms the sea. But the verse that struck me when you read that story in Mark is verse 51 that says, they were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. What that means is although Jesus literally performed a miracle right before they got into this boat, they still didn't get it. They still were not seeing the lesson that God was saying. The miracle was meant to assure them that He was, in fact, in control and that He can do miracles and things that we can't if we trust Him. If we give Him what we have, and depend on him to do what we can't. It was also meant to show that he would always lovingly be there to help them fulfill his will in their lives. Jesus was not there to make them prosperous or give them all that they wanted, but he was there to help them accomplish God's work. So I think in our lives, when we idolize control, it's because we really don't trust God. And it goes back to idolizing self. We want our will instead of recognizing we should want God's will. And when we truly want that, we can stop the control and give it over to God, as he will complete whatever his will is. God's plans can't be thwarted, but we thwart his plans when we try to control them. The late Dr. Charles Stanley, one of my absolute favorite pastors of all time, says, "Pray and obey and leave the consequences up to God." And what that means is, if you're trying to control everything in your life and you're holding on to it with a hard grip and you're not releasing it to God, you're not releasing it to his power and his ability to work in those circumstances. And Charles Stanley is full of miracle stories, God showing up in ways that he could never have orchestrated. That man knew what it meant to put God in his rightful place in his life and to not idolize control. A lot of times we pray and we say that we've given our circumstances or our wants or desires over to God, but in the meantime, we're trying to manipulate the circumstance so that it'll turn out the way that we wanted it to. God is looking for hearts that he can trust, hearts that say, "You know what, God, my hands are off this. If there's something you want me to do in this, let me know. Otherwise, I don't want to control this. I don't want to manage this. I might mess this up. I'd rather sit back and watch what you do, because I trust that what you're going to do is going to be aligned with your will, which is always the best outcome. Even if it's an outcome that I don't understand or don't like, I will continue to watch how you work. Out of anything, you can pull good." And that's having a real faith in God that allows you to worship and idolize him as number one in your life. Like I mentioned, I think this one is one that I relate to the most. And it's not that I'm a control freak or anything, but my desire to control is pretty common to human tendency. I think we often believe that if we can control our circumstances, if we get some say in our circumstances, we can guarantee a positive outcome. However, this desire to control can turn to idolization when we become obsessed with it. We begin to place our trust in our ability to control everything, and we forget that there are many things in life that are beyond our control. And that's actually great news if you look at it, but for whatever reason, if you're like me and you're not in control, you start to feel like you're losing control. And this can lead to anxiety, stress, even depression. God has shown me that my need to control things may even be driven by fear and insecurity. And those are issues that God wants to help us address. So if you find yourself anxious when you feel like you can't control a circumstance in your life, and that could be money, relationships, job situations, sickness, ask God to help you recognize if control is becoming an issue or an idol. Ultimately, God wants us to learn to trust him and his sovereignty and accept that we can't control everything in our lives. And the moment that we think we can, or that we want to control everything in our lives, that's our idol. So I am hands off. God, I don't want to control things in my life anymore. I would love for you to work out these things in my life. And I would love to be able to stand back, put my trust in you, and watch you work. God, I know you have my best interest at hand. And if there's something you want me to do, you'll tell me. Otherwise, I'm not going to try to manipulate anything. That has been a game changer for my life in so many situations. So I hope you know that this episode wasn't meant to shame you or make you feel like a bad person if you struggle with idols in your life. Because to be honest, I think we all do. But my heart was to help you recognize what a few unsuspecting idols that are pretty common to people may look like, so you can begin to allow God to help get rid of those things, so that you can grow a deeper relationship with him and begin to experience his real power in your life. I want to see miracles in your life. I want you to be able to experience that feeling of standing back and watching God work in miraculous ways that you couldn't. like feeding the 5,000 with loaves and fish that the disciples have no idea where they came from, or calming that boat in the middle of the sea. I don't want any idols standing in the way of you receiving God's best for your life. But not only that, my heart is to see God's will prevail. I think he's looking for faithful believers that he can trust and count on to be ready to allow him to work through their lives. But we have to get rid of our idols first and commit to putting God first and worshiping only him first in our lives. Well, that wraps up this episode of Revel This. But before you go, I have a favor to ask of you. If you've enjoyed this episode or any others and find value out of this podcast, could you share it with a friend that you know might need to hear this? But also then leave a 5-star review if you haven't done that yet on whatever platform you're listening. It just takes a few seconds, but can really help this show reach more people. And if you'd ever like to connect, you can find me and other listeners at Revel This Podcast on Instagram, or you can always email me your thoughts, your questions, or even prayer requests at revelthispodcast.com. All right, well, until next Tuesday's episode, I hope that you have a great rest of your week, and I look forward to encouraging you next week on another episode of Revel This. Bye-bye.